This evening we're continuing our overview of the fifth book found in the Old Testament, which is titled Deuteronomy. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we find Moses. He's continuing to prepare the Israelites for their entrance into the Promised Land. And as he did, he took the time to encourage them to commit themselves to the covenant that their fathers made with the Lord while they were there at Mount Sinai. And knowing that it would only be a matter of time until they ended up breaking their covenant with the Lord, Moses was also taking the time here in this chapter to present the children of Israel with prophetic instructions so that they could enjoy the restoration that would come through repentance. And as we explore the encouragements and also the warnings that are found here in this chapter, we're also going to consider how the God of Israel has given every person a choice. The Lord has given us the choice to walk with Him in a relationship or to completely reject Him. And with this choice, every person will either enjoy the blessings of God's grace or will suffer the consequences of God's curse. And so with this as our focus, I want to jump right into our study here of Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 1, because there Moses declares, "Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart, with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you." Now, here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find Moses. He's preparing the children of Israel for the day when they would find themselves scattered amongst all the nations of the world. And this is an interesting encouragement because these are the Israelites who had just 40 years earlier escaped from their captivity there in the land of Egypt. And yet Moses is saying, hey, there's going to come a day when you're going to be back in captivity because of your rebellious ways. And when that happens, here's some information that you're going to need so that you can enter back into a restored relationship with the Lord. So this is prophetic information. It's prophetic instruction because just as Moses foretold, there was a Jewish dispersion which eventually began in 722 B.C., and this happened later on when the Assyrians, they invaded and conquered Israel. Not only that, but after that, in 597 B.C., the Babylonians then began to conquer the Jews who were in Judah, and this resulted in three separate dispersions until the majority of God's people were scattered abroad. And all of this because they quit doing what God told them to do and they just did their own thing. According to historical records, the children of Israel remained in captivity until 538 BC, and that was because there was a decree from King Cyrus that allowed the Jews to begin returning to Jerusalem. And upon their return, well, that's when the Lord decided to raise up the prophet Zechariah. And through the prophet Zechariah, the Lord reminded them why they ended up in captivity. And much like Moses here in our text tonight, Zechariah in the future from this point in time, he was going to encourage them to return to the Lord and walk according to the covenant that they made here before the Promised Land. Now with this in mind, if you would hold your place here in Deuteronomy and turn with me to Zechariah chapter 1. Because there we find the Lord, He's using Zechariah to call these returning Israelites to repentance. And as you turn there to Zechariah 1, I should remind you that the word repentance, it refers to a changing of the mind. Changing of the mind. It's turning from one way of thinking and turning completely around to another way of thinking. And here in this prophetic book, we find the prophet Zechariah, he's actually calling the Israelites to repent of their rebellious ways and return to the Lord. As a matter of fact, look with me, beginning there at Zechariah chapter 1. I want to begin reading at verse 1. There the prophet declares, "In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, 'The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds, but they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Here in these verses, we find the prophet Zechariah. He's encouraging those Israelites who were returning from the dispersion. He's telling them, hey, now that you're returning from this dispersion, return to the Lord. You see, the fathers of these Israelites had lived in rebellion for so long that the Lord finally just allowed the Assyrians and the Babylonians to come in and capture them. Their fathers were guilty of breaking the covenant with God that their fathers had made there before the promised land. And not only that, but when God raised up prophets to rebuke these Israelites, they rejected the prophets. They wouldn't hear of it. And they wouldn't repent and return to the Lord. And so the Lord allowed them to be captured and scattered abroad. That being the case, the prophet Zechariah, now that they're returning to the promised land, he's encouraging these returning Israelites to repent of their rebellious ways and return to the one who was returning them to the land of their promise. And that's exactly what they set out to do. They began to repent. They began to turn back to the Lord, but it didn't last. Unfortunately for these Israelites, the nation of Israel failed to fully learn their lesson about the repercussions of their rebellious ways. And though their Messiah finally came there in the first century, the people of God, they ended up rejecting the Savior who had been promised to them. And so it was in 70 AD that the Lord once again began to scatter the children of Israel amongst the nations of the world, just as Moses had told them. Then it was in 1948, after the tragic Holocaust of Nazi Germany, the Lord began to restore his chosen people to their promised land. Before that point in time, there were many Christians who had concluded that the Lord was now done with the nation of Israel. But Moses, here in our text tonight, well, he assures us that the Lord is always ready to restore his chosen people. He's always ready to restore them to their promised land if they would simply repent. As a matter of fact, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, because there we find Moses. He's presenting the children of Israel with this important promise. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 4, because there Moses declares, if any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Here in these verses we find the Lord, he's making a promise to the nation of Israel. And this promise is based on the national restoration that the Israelites would enjoy every time they chose to repent of their rebellious ways. Whenever they found themselves scattered throughout the nations of the world, if they would simply begin to repent of their sins, the Lord saying, hey, I'll bring you back. Every time I scatter you, if you would simply repent, I'll bring you back to your land. And though the Lord might scatter the sinful Israelites to the four corners of the world, he promises always to restore these repentant Israelites to the land of promise, so that they might learn to love the Lord with all their hearts and with all their soul. Well, not only does the Lord promise to restore the repentant Israelites to their promised land, but he also promised to destroy their enemies. With this in mind, if you would look with me beginning there at verse 7, because there Moses declares, also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. Now, as we consider this promise, we must also realize that this promise, it's a promise to the Israelites, but it's a warning to any nation who would set out to persecute the people of God. And according to Moses, the Lord is going to take all of the curses which were listed in the last two chapters. He's going to take all of those curses, and he's going to place them upon the nations who persecute the chosen people of God. That should strike some fear into the hearts of many nations on the earth today. Because listen, not only is God not done with the nation of Israel, but he's also the God who has promised to punish those nations who oppose the apple of his eye. And listen, this includes America the Beautiful. as we begin to make policies against Israel and for the surrounding nations, we're treading on thin ice. Because we begin to find ourselves as a nation standing in opposition to God's chosen people. And we better not start thinking that, oh, well, God's done with Israel and now it's America's turn. No. The nation of Israel, those are God's chosen people. And we would do well to respect that fact. And based on the promise found here in this text, we would do well to reject the erroneous belief that the church has replaced Israel. It's called replacement theology. And it's a doctrine from the pit of hell. The idea that the church would replace Israel is to suggest that God's promises to Israel, which were everlasting promises, aren't everlasting promises. And if God's promises to Israel, which were everlasting promises, aren't everlasting promises, then we can also expect that his everlasting promises to the church aren't everlasting promises either. That's dangerous ground to walk on. Now, don't get me wrong. I do totally believe that Jesus has broken down the wall of separation that stood between the Jews and the Gentiles. Prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, there was a wall of separation, and the Israelites would enter into the temple grounds, and there was a court for the Gentiles that they had to stay there. There was a wall of separation. We couldn't worship together, but now in Christ, we can all worship together, but the chosen people of God, they're still the chosen people of God. And now we're just wild olive branches that have been grafted in. The fact is this, that according to the Scriptures, the children of Israel will forever be God's chosen people. That being the case, we should take every opportunity to stand with the nation of Israel and oppose those who would try to steal her land and destroy her people. Listen, if Israel needs to be corrected, if they're doing something wrong, God knows how to correct them. Just read the Old Testament. God knows how to correct his people. But let's be careful that we don't find the curses of Deuteronomy falling upon us because we set out to persecute God's chosen people. Listen, God knows how to deal with Israel. And the Lord, when he decides to restore his chosen people to the promised land, well, it's because he knows that it's his loving kindness that leads them to repentance, just like it's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. We can say, well, they don't deserve the land. Well, yeah, who of us deserves anything from God? When God restores his people to their promised land, it's because his loving kindness is leading them to repentance. And with this in mind, if you would, let's continue reading there in Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning at verse 8, because there Moses declares, "And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Now here in these verses we find Moses helping the children of Israel to understand that those who would return from exile, well, they should wise up and return to the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul. And from this encouragement, we can see how much the Lord desires to bless his people, regardless of the fact that they had lived in sin, regardless of the fact that they had been rebellious, regardless of the fact that they had broken their covenant. The Lord still wanted to restore them, return them to the land, and then bless them while they were in the land. And according to Moses, he wants to make them abound in all the work of their hands. He wants to bless the fruit of their bodies by giving them many, many descendants. He wants to increase their livestock and the produce of their land, and he wants to rejoice over them for their good. At the same time, Moses was also wanting them to understand that this blessed relationship with the Lord was contingent upon their faith-based obedience. Therefore, Moses encouraged them to obey the voice of the Lord their God and keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law. And just to make sure that they fully understood the details of this covenant, Moses reminds them there that it's clearly spelled out right there in God's word. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 11, because there Moses declares, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." Here in these verses, we find Moses helping the Israelites to understand that the commandments of God weren't too mysterious. They weren't foreign or hidden to them. No, the commandments of God were written plainly and presented clearly to them. You see, Moses had written down all of this information, and not only that, but the Lord God had placed his laws upon their hearts. And with those two testimonies, it should have been no problem for them to recognize what sin was and what they needed to do about it. It wasn't in heaven that they couldn't reach it. It wasn't in some far-off country that they would never be able to acquire it. It had been given to them through Moses, and it was written upon the tablets of their heart. That being the case, they couldn't claim ignorance when God's punishment came down. They couldn't say, "Oh, God, you can't punish us because we didn't know right from wrong." Got to say, "Oh, no, it was very plain, you know, clear and plain to you." Based on this, Paul was using these same exact verses from Deuteronomy chapter 30, and he used those verses to challenge the Israelites of the first century about their rejection of Jesus Christ. Now, with this in mind, if you would hold your place here in Deuteronomy and turn with me to Romans chapter 10. And as you make your way to Romans 10, I should point out that Moses wasn't suggesting that these Israelites were able to perfectly keep the law. He wasn't suggesting that, well, if you set out just keep the law, then you'll be able to keep the law, and that'll be fine. No, he wasn't saying that. He was actually telling them to walk in obedience by setting out to keep the law, but then also, whenever they broke the law, to maintain the sacrificial system so that their sins of rebellion could be atoned for. You see, God made provision for them to be able to atone for their sins through the sacrificial system. And so he's telling them, hey, set out to keep the law, try to walk in obedience, keep the commandments and the statutes, but also abide by the sacrificial system so that you can atone for those sins that you commit. And it's through the sacrificial system that they were able to maintain a right relationship with the Lord. Now, the problem is that the sacrificial system was this extremely intricate procedure with many, many different details for all the different kinds of sins that they might commit. And so you could suggest that, well, this is impossible to maintain. However, the sacred instructions that were given to Moses, they were clearly presented in the law. And so it was possible to keep the sacrificial system. And not only was the law designed to present them with the details of the sacrificial system that would temporarily atone for their sins until the Messiah showed up, but these laws and this sacrificial system, it was also designed to point them to the final sacrifice of their promised Messiah. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 10. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at Romans 10, verse 1, because there Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way." And here Paul begins to quote Deuteronomy chapter 30. "The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' And then he gives commentary on that. That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's writing to the Christians in Rome about his desire to see the salvation of every Israelite. And as he wrote to these Christians there in Rome about the common salvation that the Jews and the Greeks, or the Jews and the Gentiles, or the Jews and the non-Jews, to put it simply, the common salvation that Jews and non-Jews both had in Christ, well, Paul began to quote Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And with these verses, he's helping them to understand that the salvation which is received by faith in Jesus, it's plain and it's simple. It's something that should be so obvious to every single person that all they have to do is simply listen to the gospel message and believe it. And based on the simplicity and the clarity of this message, Paul's just encouraging these Christians to go out and preach that gospel, even to the Jews. Even to those Jews that were trying to establish their own righteousness through the works of the law, Paul's encouraging these Romans, these believers from Rome, to go out and preach that simple message so that his kinsmen might be saved. He's telling them to go out and confess the Lord Jesus Christ with their mouth unto salvation. And I believe that he's talking about the salvation of those who would receive the message that they heard and believed. You see, we believe and are justified, and then we confess with the mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord unto the salvation of those who hear and receive. And from this, we see then that every person should be given the choice, and Christians should go out and tell them what the choice is. We should go out and say, look, there's blessings in life in Christ, and there's cursings and death outside of Christ. The choice is yours. The message is so simple and so plain. It's been written on your heart. You've been designed to believe it. And now all you have to do is receive it. From this, we must understand that every person is given the choice to trust in Jesus and live, or to reject him and suffer the eternal consequences. And this is exactly what Moses was getting at back in Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you would, let's turn back to Deuteronomy 30, because there we find Moses presenting the Israelites with this very choice. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 15, because there Moses declares, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. Now here in these verses, we find Moses, he's presenting the Israelites with the most important decision that they would ever make. And in order to sum it up, Moses gave them the choice of life and good or death and evil. And what this means is that they could choose life by entering into a covenant relationship with the Lord. And in that relationship, by faith, they could begin to walk out the commandments that he had given them. Or they could choose death and evil by turning away to worship and serve false gods. Either way, the choice was theirs to make. Now, as I read these verses, I realize that there are some Christians in the world who don't think that we have any choice at all. That God preordained before the foundations of the world that, you know, you're either going to end up in heaven or you're going to end up in hell, and you have no choice in the matter. It blows my mind, because right here it's very plain that God presents us with a choice of life or death. Good or evil. The choice is ours to make. And after presenting these Israelites with this choice, Moses then calls heaven and earth as witnesses against them if they make the wrong choice. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 19, because there Moses declares, I call heaven and earth as witnesses to today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Moses. He's encouraging the children of Israel to choose life so that they might live. And then Moses helped them to understand that they really weren't living unless they were loving the Lord. They really weren't experiencing the kind of life that God wanted them to experience unless they were in a loving relationship with the Lord. Notice again there in verse 20. Moses encouraged the Israelites to love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. I love that. Cling to him because he is your life. He's like our life support system. And we need to cling to him. And from this we can see that those who cling to the Lord are experiencing the sort of life that God wants us to experience. Simply put, those who cling to him and walk in a loving relationship with him will enjoy the abundant life that he wants us to have. Now, in order to grasp how this eternal truth of life in the Lord, in order to understand how this applies to us here in the church age, if you would turn with me to John chapter 10. And as you turn to John 10, I should point out that when it comes to this concept of life, it's important for us to understand that we're talking about more than mere sentient cognizance or consciousness, I should say. What we're referring to is more than just living, breathing being. It's more than just animation. You see, when Moses told the Israelites to choose life, he was referring to a vigorous, prosperous life, which is filled with a high quality of living as well as a quantity of years. And based on the greater context of Scripture, we know that Moses was not only talking about the temporal life that we experience here on earth, but he was also referring to the everlasting life that the people of God will enjoy forevermore in heaven. Now, as we consider this quality and this quantity of life that was promised to those Israelites who walked according to the Old Covenant, we should also take some time to consider the quality and the quantity of life that will be given to those who walk by faith in Jesus Christ. And with this as our focus, if you would look with me there at John chapter 10, I want to begin reading at verse 10 because there Jesus declared, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Now here in these verses, Jesus is assuring his disciples that he has a plan to provide us with an abundant life. And I should point out that this word abundant or more abundant, it was translated from a Greek word which refers to something that is exceeding in number or measure. Whatever number, whatever measure you can imagine, it's more than that. I like that. Try to imagine the biggest number you can imagine, it's more than that. Try to imagine the quality of life that you can imagine, it's more than that. And not only that, but it's over and above more than that's necessary. So if you were to imagine, well, this is all that's really necessary, then God says, well, it's more than that. It's more abundant. And as we consider this concept of life more abundantly, we have to understand that Jesus came to give us that life which is more abundant or beyond anything we can imagine. As awesome a life that you can imagine here on earth or in eternity future, God has something that's more abundant than that. And this is not me suggesting that you're always going to be healthy, wealthy, and well-fed. Because you see, the Lord provides us a more abundant life even when we're sick or even when we're broke. Because there's an abundant life that is experienced by those who simply rest in the love of God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a peace that passes all understanding. It's a joy that can't be qualified or quantified. It's an internal experience that we have with the Lord that is almost beyond words. That's the sort of abundant life that the Lord wants to give us. And yet we must also understand that this entrance into this abundant life, well, it's based on a choice. The Lord's set before all of us life and good or death and evil. Therefore, much like Moses, I want to take a moment here tonight to encourage every person to choose life. The choice is obvious, isn't it? The choice is so obvious, it's so plain. And you can say, well, there's a truth up in heaven that if God would just, there's some truth overseas that, you know, if somebody would just bring it to, it's here, it's plain, it's simple. All you have to do now is just choose it. To say, yeah, that's what I want. I want that abundant life. Now, in order to be abundantly clear, I should remind you that the abundant life that we all desire, it's found in Christ. And in Christ alone. Nobody else came to give you an abundant life. Nobody else died for your sins upon the cross. Nobody else took the punishment that you deserve. Just Jesus. And so it's in Christ and in Christ alone that we can experience the abundant life. Remember, Jesus is the one who told us that He is the life. John even tells us that in Him is the life of man. In Jesus is the life of man. And again, I'm not talking about just simple animation. I'm not talking about sentient consciousness. I'm talking about the abundant life. The abundant life that is beyond what we could ever imagine. That being the case, I want to encourage you in closing. Choose the abundant life that's found in Christ. Choose the abundant life that's found in Christ. And the way that we choose that abundant life is by simply trusting in the finished work of Jesus and resting in what He accomplished for us on the cross. The unbeliever, well, the unbeliever is working their way to try to make themselves acceptable to God. They're attempting to achieve a righteousness of their own, and I'm here to tell you, you'll never make it. You'll never establish a righteousness of your own, and you'll never be good enough to be acceptable in the eyes of a holy God. You can never earn enough points. You can never do enough good work. You can never be good enough to stand before God and say, I did it. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to live a perfect life and then to offer Himself a sacrifice for our sins so that we could escape the punishment that we deserve. And much like Moses, Jesus now sets before us the choice to choose life and good or death and evil. And so I encourage you to choose life. Choose life so that you can live and so that you can experience the abundant life, which is not just a quality of life, but it's a quantity of life that will never end. And one day we'll pass this plane of existence and we'll enter into eternity future and we'll find ourselves right there in the presence of our Lord and Savior. And I'm here to tell you that whatever you can imagine about heaven, it's more than that. It's better than that. It's more wonderful than we could ever imagine. And so choose life. Choose the abundant life that's found in Christ. And as we enter into that relationship by faith in Jesus, we'll begin to then, by His power, walk in a covenant relationship with the one who died for our sins. And by faith, we'll enjoy the quality and the quantity of the abundant life that's found in Christ. Let's pray.